Yeah, so I greet you in Christ's stead tonight. Could everyone stand and we pray? Oh Lord, we just thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for mercy that you've had upon us. Lord, we don't know the level of mercy that you've had upon us. And, oh God, we live in a land that is becoming desolate of understanding your mercies and understanding your ways. And pray that you would help us to always be thankful. As they just sang, a heart that's ready to follow you into whatever you call us. Lord, we pray that you would work in people's hearts tonight, work in my heart. Pray that your word would have an effect. Lord, that you might continue to call a people to serve you in this evil and corrupt world that we live. People that reflect the Lord Jesus. Just pray that you would raise us up and help us to be true Christians in this land. Lord, we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You can sit down. Yes, well, we're thankful for everyone that came out tonight. You know, there's everything we do in life, we have a choice. You know, everything we choose between, we choose to do this and therefore not to do this or not to do other things. There's always choices at hand. And I trust that I, with the Lord's help, will not... of course, my preaching is not everything, but hope that it's you don't feel like it was the wrong choice to be here. You know, we all have needs that where we have harbored up in our hearts and minds, in our lives, situations. Humans all have needs. And, you know, sometimes we open up and share those things. Other times, the Lord alone knows about them. And I would say it's the Lord alone that knows how deep or how they truly are within you. And He's the one that can help you. You know, I pondered different times how the Lord in my life, I know we sing that song, He brought me up out of the miry clay, set me upon a rock to stay. Is that how it says it? And think of how many times of course, we have salvation, that the Lord was able to do that in my life. But just how many times practically He's done that where a situation seems hopeless or it seems like it's going this direction. So many things are against me or against the situation is something that I think should happen here. And then whenever I surrender to the Lord and do His will and stop worrying about it, stop fretting, stop trying to accomplish it in my own power, how many times it ends up working in that direction for good. I'm not speaking of selfish purposes, but just think of how many times we can worry, get all bent out of shape, and maybe our difficulties really are serious. Maybe they do have big implications, and maybe we find ourselves like a city that is desolate. We find our life that way. Well, the Lord is able to build that city. It may take time, it may be bit by bit, but if you begin to follow the Lord, you'll look back and you'll think, wow, this is completely different than the way I thought it was going to turn out if I surrender my life to the Lord and follow Him. Or it's completely different than the whole situation was. And I just want to encourage you with that. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. I want to talk about that a little bit today or this evening. God's help, how He's able to turn those situations around for us. And one thing I want you to know is He understands your situation better than you know. You know, like Brother Caleb said, I love you, but the Lord loves you more. In the same way, He knows how to love you more. He knows how to help you more than you can. It's kind of like a child, you know, like my little child there. She would get herself in all kinds of trouble if I was not there to constantly stop her from doing things that are going to bring utter destruction upon her life. Of course, spiritually, things that she could get defiled with, but even just, you know, walking, not being careful with cliffs around, with things that could fall on her. You know, the other day we got Phoebe, she was crawling up a bookshelf. And I mean, if she would have got so high, the bookshelf would have came crashing down. That could have been a serious injury. It was heavy. It was big. So just, and, you know, but so many times whenever they look at us, they'll say, oh, but I want to do, you know, I want to do this. They think that we're withholding them from something that's a blessing, but they don't see what we see as parents. And in the same way, that's many times how it is with the Lord. Whenever we surrender our life to Him, we don't see it. Things may look difficult, but He's able to bring us through, and He knows what will be best for us in the long run. So in that way, He's able to love us better than we can love ourselves. In that way, in the sense of true love. All right, so we're going to start here in Isaiah chapter 61. This is a verse, a group of verses that Jesus quoted in the Gospels when they asked Him to come up in the temple on the Lord's, or on the Sabbath day. He was in the synagogue, and they asked Him to read something, and He opened to this passage in Isaiah. It says in verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So let's start back in verse 1. He says, the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. What is the meek? The meek are the lowly. They're the humble. They're the broken down. They're many times the ones that, you know, may receive low wages. They're tread upon, if you will. They're not the high and mighty in the world. You know, and that's where Jesus said, "Blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Because it's not likely that the meek should inherit the earth, because the meek do not have the advantage. Rather, they're disadvantaged. They're oppressed rather than being lifted up. But Jesus pronounced a blessing upon them. So here He says that the purpose, and I want to think about Jesus tonight whenever we talk about what He came to do. I want to think about that this is what Jesus came to do back when He came in the flesh 2019 years ago, but also today. Jesus is able to meet your need today just like He did back then. So He says here that He came to preach good tidings to the meek, those that are working hard, those that, you know, I just recently read a book, or I was reading about the Armenians in Turkey that I found up there in Ohio. And a man, he was fleeing because they were being persecuted, and he was fleeing, going to other places, trying to, you know, trying to find refuge, trying to find safety. And he spent time working on a farm for a while, and he plowed all day behind oxen. And I forget what he said his wage was, but it was very low, a month. It was like, I forget, but it was very low a month, you know, and just thinking he was somebody that Jesus looked out for, that kind of person. Now, whether, I'll just say this, there can be some poor people, if you will, that have low wages, that can be pretty proud, that can be covetous and desirous of the rich, of being rich. And then also, I think if somebody happens to have better wages, if you will, I think you need to be very intentional about constantly humbling yourself. And not thinking yourself high. Not thinking that you have it together because this is working out for you in life. But this life is going to pass. I think so often we think so highly, or we think so temporal on how things are going in this life. That's what matters most. But God is going to equal the scales in the end. And those that are meek in heart shall inherit the earth. And it says, so he came to preach good tidings unto them. And think of that man plowing all day when he heard good tidings. Well, that was a blessing. And he did. He found salvation. It seems he found the real thing. And it says, he hath sent me, continuing on, to bind up the brokenhearted. You know, to bind up has the idea of putting a wrap around. You have the brokenhearted. It's like a bone when it's broken. And then you just wrap it around. Or now we put cast around them. He wants to do that to a broken heart. It says then to proclaim liberty to the captives. Is anybody here captive tonight? Captive by sin. They want to go free, but they continue to get drugged into the same mess. Into the same way that they know that this is, you know, that this is enslaving me. This is causing death within me. It's causing problems with those around me. But they're continually captive. Jesus came to proclaim liberty to you. Yeah. It says, in the opening of prison to them that are bound. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In verse 2, in the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all them that mourn. Now, what is the acceptable year of the Lord? That was a pondering or a thought that I was pondering a lot. What does that mean, the acceptable year of the Lord? Well, I believe it's referring back to the year of Jubilee. The word acceptable, to explain why I think that, the word acceptable in its origin would be the word ratzon, which means delight or to be acceptable. Okay? But then the word right next to it, which is the same root word ratza, means to be pleased with, to satisfy a debt. So to say it's an acceptable year of the Lord, it's saying that now the debts are acceptable, they're satisfied. And I think that is what it's driving at. And let's go to Leviticus chapter 25. I want to show a little bit about what the year of Jubilee was for the Jewish people. Okay, remember Jesus, when he came, he was Jewish. He came and I believe they understood what this verse was saying. And remember that Jesus is the antitype to the types and shadows of the Old Testament. The Old Testament speak of Jesus. They testify of him to come. And I believe this is the way that he fulfilled the year of Jubilee. Okay, so I'm just going to give a little bit. The whole chapter is there if you don't want to read it in Leviticus chapter 29. We'll start in verse 8. Just to give a little bit of background of what it is. It says, and thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee. 7 times 7 years, the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So what it was, every 7 years they're supposed to let the land rest, not farm it. You know, let that plot rest every 7th year. And then 7 of those 7 years were to be 49 years. 7 times 7 equals 49. So that's what he says. That the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Continue into verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year. So it's at the end of the 49th year, then you're to hallow. I mean, make this year holy. Set it aside unto God. Hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto the inhabitants thereof. So this was going to proclaim liberty to the inhabitants thereof. And ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Verse 11, a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not sow, neither shall ye reap that which groweth in it of itself, nor gather the grapes of the vine undressed. And he continues on to explain it. But in essence, it seems that the year of Jubilee was a year to level out debts, problems, relieve people. It was a year that it seemed to me maybe it was something in God's mind to keep the children of Israel from some increasing, and others decreasing, and then becoming oppressed by them. And then here in verse, I just want to go through a few verses and show that God is concerned about them not oppressing their fellow brethren. Verse 14, it says, and if thou sell aught unto thy neighbor, or buyest aught of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not oppress one another. Verse 43 says, thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Verse 46, and ye shall take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them for a possession. They shall be your bondmen forever, but over your brethren, the children of Israel. Ye shall not rule one over another with rigor. So he was concerned that they do not oppress their brethren. And it seems like that was the big point of the year of Jubilee, was the times that there's oppression, there's difficulties, there's heaviness upon people, those are to be relieved during that time. You can study that chapter, and maybe if you have any more specific or better ideas, there's a lot in there. It's kind of hard for me to really understand exactly what the year of Jubilee was. But in essence, that's what I see. It seems that the Lord was concerned about his people oppressing one another, and he didn't want that to happen. So he put in there the year of Jubilee so that they would have that time to release one another. If people could pay the debts, they would pay it, be done. If not, the poor in the land were to be released. But then, if you read in the book of Jeremiah, I don't believe this was obeyed one time. I don't believe letting the land rest was obeyed one time. I believe that's what he sent them out for 70 years, because of the 70 years that the land then could rest for the time that it was never there. I wonder why that was never done. All right. So just to show what the acceptable year was that Jesus was coming and proclaiming. So I, after studying this, I firmly believe that Jesus was coming saying, this, I am bringing in the true Jubilee, the year of liberty to the captives. All right, let's continue on in verse 2. And we'll read down to verse 3. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So here it says that in this day, it's going to be the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that are mourning. Now, how can there be a day of vengeance and a day of comfort in the same day, the same year, the acceptable year of the Lord? And what's going to happen? Those that were oppressing the mourners, the Lord heard those mourners' cries. And then he's going to come. He's going to bring judgment for those people. He's going to lift up the mourners. As Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want to show some verses that show this heart of God, that God is concerned about the oppressed, about the fatherless, the widows, those that are the downcast in society. And that we need to take heed ourselves lest we have any selfish desire to take advantage of people. You know, I was just there in Turkey. Many of you know that this last year. And there were Syrians that came over that had to flee their land. And then they came over to Turkey because of the war. Well, during that time, rents in the ghettos of the cities and the older neighborhoods were maybe 150, 200 Turkish lira. Maybe 300 if it's a pretty nice home in that area. But whenever the Syrians came, who came with nothing, the clothes on their back, many of them did not have husbands. Many of them were having a hard time finding work. They did not speak the language. They couldn't find work. And if they could, it was very inexpensive work. Well, many of those people, they moved out. They bought nicer homes and they owned that old home. And then they raised the rent to 400 or 500 Turkish lira a month to the Syrians that were coming, that were struggling to make it, period. That were struggling to have food. And not only did they give them a good deal, which would be the heart of God, maybe 100 Turkish lira, 50 Turkish lira, rather they raised it up for their own advantage, to take advantage of their difficult situation, because this is the only place they could live. They had to live somewhere. So this is where they could find the worst in the town, and it was pitiful. Some of those homes, so they were paying for one room, a home of, you know, 4 or 5 children, 2 parents, maybe 1 parent, 1 room, you know, cooking outside on something, and just very difficult circumstances for many of them, and having a hard time to make it. All right, so let's go to Exodus. So I want to see what God thinks about that, what the Turkish people did there. Exodus chapter 22. Let's look at the law of God. See what it says here. Exodus chapter 22, verse 21. He says, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kindle you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. So he turns it around right on them. You know, it talks about the Pharisees that they, they did to widows' houses. They devoured widows' houses. They came in and they took advantage of widows. And then they devoured the widows' houses. And the very thing that he says is going to happen here to you, he is going to get turned around right on you. You know, and whenever you're a stranger, things are strange. Things are, you know, maybe you don't speak the language if you're like many of those people there. Well, I was at in Turkey, but even if you're in the United States, you move away, you don't have family there, you don't have friends, things aren't familiar, you don't have connections to find work, to find help. But so therefore, what a blessing whenever you move in that situation and then somebody finds, oh, you're new here, and they help you. Oh, you know, so what do you do for work? Have you had a good time finding work? Has it been difficult? You know, they try to help you out. That's a blessing. But how many times that rather people take advantage of those people and they're willing to work for very low wages. And then the boss doesn't ask them, do you have a family? How much do you need? What are your bills every month? And they don't try to help them. But rather they think, oh, yes, I'm going to be able to get my new boat if I do this. Or I'm going to finally get that property paid off. Oh, he's a good worker. He works for really cheap. Oh, he's going to be able to, you know, this many $1,000 a week I can get if I use him. And that's sadly what the Israelites did many times. But God's law here was that they should not vex a stranger nor oppress him. He said they should not afflict a widow or the fatherless child, but rather they should help them. And it says that his wrath will wax hot against the people that do that. All right, let's continue on to see God's heart. I just want to impress this principle upon us that God's wrath is against those that are downtrodden. Let's go to Psalm 68, 5 and 6. It says here, speaking of God, of Jah, in verse 4, then in verse 5, it says, a father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows. Now, does that mean that God is going to judge the widows? No, that means God is watching to see if anybody afflicts that widow. And if somebody does, he judges them. He is concerned about people that oppress the ones that are downtrodden, the ones that have an adverse situation. He's a judge of the widows. Is God in his holy habitation? Verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So God setteth the solitary. What's the solitary? Those that are alone. Those that don't have any family, don't have any help. He sets them in a family. You know, if you find yourself in a family, be thankful. Especially if you find yourself in a godly family. You know, be very thankful for that. Don't buck against that. The rebellious that rebel against that will be put in a dry land. Okay, they think, oh, they're going to find a land flowing with living water. No, they're going to find a dry land. But those that are solitary, that have adverse situation, God looks at that and they place them in the family. And they give them a prosperous situation, even though it seemed hopeless. All right, let's continue on. Let's go to James chapter 5. Let's read what the New Testament has to say about this principle. James chapter 5. 1 through 4. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of armies, the Lord of battle would be the Lord of Sabaoth. And so pretty much what it's saying here, those that have reaped down the fields of the rich men, they didn't pay them, or they did not pay them their due reward for doing that work. And therefore, there was a cry out of the heart. How are they going to feed their families? What are they going to do? There was a burden. Now, of course, we live in a day, and I'll just feel the need to say this. We live in a day in which there's many people that are crying to the government to provide for them and do not want to work, do not want to work hard. I think this is referring to people that are working hard, that are reaping down these people's fields, and then they're keeping back by fraud. I believe it's right that a man works. We're not a people that just promote handouts, if you will. But at the same time, we should be ready to give handouts. We should be ready to help people. All right. So to see, those were the people that Jesus was coming preaching the gospel to. Those were the people that Jesus was coming for. And if we're going to receive the gospel, we need to become as those people. We need to see ourselves that way, that we are poor and needy. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61. So let's read verse 2 again. Let's continue on. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes. You know, think of ashes. Think of a building burnt down. You know, that is one of the most ugly sights that you ever see. You know, whenever you ride by a place and there's just a big burn spot there, and it's not lush and green, it's just black and dark. You know, you just get the idea of death, or just, you know, it just doesn't look nice. But all those ashes, he says, he'll exchange it for beauty. He'll exchange those ashes. I believe Brother Noah, I remember, shared an opening or maybe a message not too long ago about a time when there was a fire happening whenever he was down in South America and Colombia. There was a fire happening and he was working at an orphanage and he was trying to make sure there was a pasture for their cattle, correct? And then a fire began to spread. And then it burnt a lot of the grass that he was trying to preserve for the cattle so they would have enough. But then the rains came. Is that what happened? Then the rains came. Then the grass came more lush than ever. And he traded that beauty for ashes. But think of the year of Jubilee. People that had debts, that had difficulties. What am I going to do about this? All of a sudden, it's not there. In the same way, your life has been made ashes. It's been broke down by sin and difficulties and things that have came into your life. But the Lord is able to turn it around and give beauty. The year of Jubilee, the acceptable the year of the Lord has come to those that receive the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on and says, the oil of joy for mourning, you know, mourning, crying, difficulty. Then all of a sudden, you see hope. And then the oil of joy comes. And then he says, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, I'll tell a story. One time when I was working and I was building mini barns, and I remember that day, I don't remember if I'd read some in the scripture or just my meditations, but I was stirred up. I was excited, and I remember coming up to Philip Showalter, and I said, no rock's going to cry out for me, Brother Philip. And that's what I told him, you know, how Jesus said, if they don't cry out, then the rocks will cry out for them. I said, no rock's going to cry out for me, Brother Philip. And that day, I had a lot of problems. I made a lot of mistakes, had to tear buildings apart, and, you know, just a lot of problems. And I remember Philip came up to me later and said, the rocks won't cry out, he says. Because I was not praising at that time. But, you know, I just began to praise the Lord. I just began to thank God. But, you know, I did not feel like praising God. I did not feel like being thankful when I was going through all those difficulties. But it says here that he's going to give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. So if you have a spirit of heaviness, if you come to Jesus, you surrender your life to him, you trust in him, he's able to give you a garment of praise. And he'll say, I'll take that spirit of heaviness upon me. And then he says that they might be called the trees of righteousness. And then these are the people that do this, that surrender to the Lord, that accept the acceptable year of the Lord that Jesus is bringing. It says that they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. They shall build up, or they shall build the old wastes. They shall raise former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities. You know, whenever cities seem like waste, by waste meaning they're just torn down, everything's trodden over. And then you're looking there, how are we going to build this city? It took so much work to build this city. So many businesses were there. So many things are happening. Now, it's just waste. All that hard work. He's able to give you strength, give you vision, give you energy and desire to build back up that city. I want to show a little bit of the words of the Lord Jesus. Let's go to the book of John, chapter 8. See that his ministry was that of the year of Jubilee, that of setting the captives free. John 8, 34. We'll read through 36. You know, sin is the root of all these things that I've mentioned here. Sin is the root of the negative things that come into our lives. So Jesus said here in chapter 8, verse 34 of John, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, or if Jesus, therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." It can be a year of Jubilee for you. John chapter 10. Verses 10 and 11. It says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And he goes on and says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." You know, so you have there the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that is what the devil will do in your life. He will kill, steal, and destroy you till there's nothing left. Until all you have is a lonesome, hurt soul that ends up in hell for eternity. That is what the devil is out for. But Jesus came to trade all that he had stolen from you and to trade that and give you life. And to give you more abundantly. And he says he's a good shepherd. You know, the good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. Trade his life for the sheep's life. Of course, that is what the Lord Jesus did for us on Calvary at the cross. Let's go on to 2 Corinthians. The last verse here. Chapter 5. I want to see the epitome or the best example of how Jesus brought in the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee, and how he fulfilled it by what he did on the cross for us. It says in chapter 5, verse 21 of 2 Corinthians, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Remember how it says that they shall be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Then in Isaiah 61, and that even though they've sinned greatly, he that had no sin died for them that sinned. He is able to give you his righteousness if you're willing to surrender and give to him your sin. That is the epitome or the best example or the best way that Jubilee came to us. A debt that we could not pay. A debt that we would never be able to pay. And then that year of Jubilee came around. And now we're able to find acceptance with God through what Jesus did for us on the cross. But it takes us being willing to repent of our sins and to believe upon him with all our heart. And he will come and all those things you can trade at the foot of the cross. And he's able to bring a whole new life and build up desolate, wasted cities. Amen.
Thank you.